Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's July 9th, 2014. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Jason, I have a question for the day for you.
Yeah.
Are we living in the end times, and what matters should we take into our own hands? Can I ring your bell?
Wait, is that a loaded question? Yes. It's an and both. We're always living in the end times. We've lived in the end times since Jesus walked the earth and since he came out of the grave and he ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. We've been living with a sense of the end times. The end only because the end is never clearly defined for us in Scripture. What the end is like is defined for us, but we don't turn to a certain page in the Bible and we find a date. And that's why I'm always really cautious about those people who ascribe dates and times to things. Because Jesus was really clear. He said the dates and the times are by the Father's hand and not by yours. And the Bible tells us in other places, who can know the mind of God? And there's people who probably would hear this right now and get frustrated because they're hearing messages about the end is here, the end is now, the end is come, the trumpet is sound. I mean, these things are happening.
There's all these signs.
Yeah, there's all these signs. But let's understand at the very core of it, the Bible tells us. So if you're bothered by the Bible and not by me, because the Bible says who can know the mind of God, who can know God? His ways are not your ways. A day to him is like 1,000 years. So how would we even ascribe a date to God? Because I'm going to tell you right now, in Matthew chapter 1, the 600 years since the prophet Malachi spoke, the Jews didn't know anything. They thought it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Malachi talked about it coming, it's coming. And I think that during those 600 years, they grew weary and like, is it ever going to come? They didn't know. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, it was a shock to them. Not to mention, they thought a king was coming and he was born into poverty and humility and not any way like they thought the Messiah was going to come. But, you know, once you think you got God figured out, God's going to blow up your conception of what you think God is, because God is not like anything that we can figure out. God's not like us. He's not like what we think. His ways are not our ways. Who can know the mind of God? I say those verses over and over again because those verses are important for our understanding of when the end comes, because we don't know when the end comes, and only God knows that.
And even Paul, during his lifetime 2,000 years ago, he thought it was imminent. And you always say, you have a saying about we should almost live as if it's just around the corner.
Yeah. The end is expectant, it's imminent, and yet it's an inch away. It's just over the horizon. It's just kind of out there. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we ought to expect it to happen any moment because Jesus said it would happen. We ought to expect that at any moment the heavens could open up and Jesus could come down riding that white stallion with a double-edged sword in his mouth. No longer is he carrying a lamb on his shoulder. This is a different kind of Jesus. This isn't going to be like cuddly teddy bear Jesus that we like, that we have all the pictures of around our house. This is going to be a Jesus who comes down and he makes war and final war. I mean, it says in the Bible that there'll be blood up to a horse's bridle. So this is a different kind of Jesus that comes down at this point. And we have to understand that when we say, well, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? God's not necessarily, I think, worried about that. And for some of you, that might rub you the wrong way. I mean, what do you mean God's not worried about that? God's not worried about it because he already knows when it's going to happen. God isn't going like, well, I wonder, should we do it next week or the week after? I mean, what do you think, Spirit? Jesus, what works for your guys' schedule? There's not a meeting like that happening. They already know when it's going to happen. And let me tell you this. The expectation that we have about when it's going to happen is this innate desire inside of us, inside of our fallen selves, to try and know the beginning from the end, to try to know the end from the beginning, to try and know these things. We feel like we need to know this. Let me tell you what. If you're in Christ, does your knowledge of the end affect how you live today? It doesn't. Because your eternity has already been secured. You are already in Christ Jesus. You already know how the story ends for you. So does it matter when it ends? One way or the other, you're going to the one true thing in this all is that you're going to see Jesus. Whether the clouds part and he comes down, he's riding that white stallion, and you're like, wow. Or he takes your life from you and delivers you into the throne room with great joy and without blemish, like Jude says, and you go, wow. Either way, the same effect happens. It's the same net gain at the end. You have Jesus. You get Jesus. You are in Christ. Then the end is already known to you. You don't have to ponder and worry about what the signs are to the end. The sign has already been given to you. That is that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus said that himself. He says, you'll know when you receive power. And then what did he say? When you receive power, what are you supposed to do? Did he say start reading all those books about when the end comes and when the end time comes and all the different signs and things that are going to happen? He didn't say that. He said, you'll then now that you've received power via the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? Be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But I think what happens is we get so tied up in the end. And the end stuff is interesting. Don't get me wrong. You can read it and you'd be like, wow, that's kind of interesting. I wonder if that's going to happen or not happen or, you know, I don't know. But this is what I do know. And again, maybe we'll title this show Rubbing You the Wrong Way. Let me just tell you what. I hope that the end is far off. You know why I hope the end's far off? Is because every time when I lead somebody closer to the Lord, every time when I get to share who Jesus is, every time when I get to do that, I have an insatiable desire to do it more. I have an insatiable desire to take my tenacity, my passion, the things that I once used for sinful gain, that when I was in Christ, when Christ came and he met me, he reconciled those things towards him. Now I use my passion, my tenacity, and that towards knowing more about him and talking more about him and proclaiming more about him. That I want it to be a little farther off because I know that there's a lot of people who still need to hear about the gospel. I know there's a lot of people who still need to know who Jesus is. And so I'm like, Jesus, come when you're going to come. I'm not sure when that is. I'm not going to worry about it. But at the same token, if you want to give me more time here to proclaim the gospel, I'm okay with that also. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul said to live as Christ. That means if you're living, you're living for Christ and you're not worried about anything else but him. And if you die, then it's gain. Why? Because you get to go be with Christ. But really, Paul was saying, actually, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is to live in what Christ has done in and through you here and now. To die is to gain Christ in heaven, to go into heaven and to be with Christ. But either way, you have Christ. You have him and his Holy Spirit, which resides inside of you, a power source that far exceeds the batteries you had when you lived your sinful life. So we have a daughter named Molly, and Molly is precocious as precocious can be. Mm-hmm. She's a questioner. Everything is questions. And she really wants to know what's going to happen. And so when we get up in the morning, she goes, so what are we going to do today? What are we going to have for lunch? What are we going to eat for dinner? Could you think we could watch a movie tonight? What movie could we watch? She has questions that embody the whole day. And about halfway through the day, we start working on the next day, where she starts going, so what are we going to do tomorrow? What do you think we'll do on Friday? What do you think we'll do on Saturday? What will we eat on Saturday? She has all these questions. And so because we know that we need to kind of scale down the scope of what she's looking at, we tell her, we say, Molly, you can only worry about today. Because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. Jesus said, worry about today, because today has enough trouble of its own. And for us, it almost plays out because he says, you know, worry about what you wear, you'll worry about what you eat. Because Jesus knows that Jesus doesn't say that because it sounds good. Jesus says that because he knows those are our human inclinations and desires. Jesus is meeting our weaknesses there. He's saying, look, these are the things you're going to be weak on, and I'm addressing those things. It's just like our nature to, like my daughter, want to know what we're going to have for lunch tomorrow for us to know if Jesus is going to come back tomorrow or the next day. And then we start to look for signs and reasons and wondering why. And history is replete with these people. They're replete with people who said, Jesus coming, here he comes. Here he got. Poor old Harold Camping died, and having proclaimed twice that Jesus was coming back, his ministry had fallen apart. His followers were left just feeling lost and like, what happened? Listen to me. Was the cause of the gospel furthered through him? I don't know. I mean, that call is on God's plate, not on my plate. But when I hear the interviews and see those of those people who are kind of left on the back end going, well, we thought it was going to be different. We thought he was coming back. We trusted. You trusted a man. You trusted a man. Whenever I hear somebody who's proclaiming something to the end, and it's all man-centered, I know I have a problem. Whenever I see a video and somebody says, well, I consulted my folks around me and I called them to make sure that maybe what I thought I was hearing was right, I want to see the video where somebody says, I talked to Jesus, and then I talked to Jesus some more, and then I talked to Jesus a bunch more, and then I talked to Jesus a lot more after that to try and figure out if it was just me or if it was Jesus who was talking. Because, let's be honest here. Let's be honest here. Everything you do that's wrong is not because of Satan. It's because of your fallen nature, which is, you can ascribe some of that to Satan. I mean, that's the sin that you inherited from Adam way back in the garden. Okay, so you could say, well, Satan had a hand in why I'm fallen. Okay, but if you make a bad dinner, it's not because of Satan was all over your dinner. It might be because you just don't know how to cook, or it might be because you don't know how to make that, or you didn't follow the recipe right. I mean, I'm kind of a horrible cook. But every time I get done cooking something and it's not quite right, I don't go like, oh, that's Satan, you know? Or if you hear a bad song or you write a bad song, you don't go like, oh, Satan wrote that song. No, you just, sometimes we got a few clunkers in us. And just in the same way, sometimes we're in a season of life where we're hearing things, we're feeling things, we're experiencing things, and we're searching for God in those things, and we believe that we hear God speaking through them. You know, maybe we're at the edge of losing somebody or losing something. Maybe a relationship's ending. Maybe we're going through a real tough season of life at work. And because we're doing that and we're seeking God in that season, some of the negative messages that we're seeing and we're feeling and we're hearing, we're ascribing to God. Or we're hearing these things and we're ascribing them to God, where, you know what, they might just be what you're experiencing going through. You know, nobody talks to you more than you. Nobody does. Not even God, and that's not because God's not talking, that's because you're not listening. But nobody talks to you, and you don't listen to anybody more than you listen to yourself. And so we have to really weigh, because in the middle there is this kind of tension where you are talking and perceiving, and Mark, we talked about this earlier, that, you know, Paul talks about that as kind of this shadowy, dim mirror that we see in. You know, that we don't understand everything. And so I want to be careful when I see something to immediately go, well, that's a sign from God of this or for this.
Or when somebody makes that proclamation, God spoke to me. And you know how my pet peeve, as long as they qualify things or say the impressions I'm getting seem to be led by God, or through my research, my study, I think God is saying this. But when somebody says, God told me this, always a cautionary flag goes up in my mind. Well, is it biblical? Has it been validated by other Bible-believing Christians? Is it consistent with God's Word? I mean, there's a lot of tests it's got to go through. But when somebody proclaims something, I'm like, because it can bring down the name of Christ when it doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen according to their timetable, or they might be filtering it through, you know, some of their own heartache or some of their own issues or something unresolved in their lives. And so they're saying, well, I think, or they'll say something as blanket as God said this. And I'm like, well, gosh, let's be careful when we subscribe something that God said.
And it is our own human need. At the forefront is our needs and those things, I think, that we won't submit to God. Because look, if somebody comes out and they make some proclamation about an end time sign, you know, I believe from reading the Bible that there's going to be four blood trees. And I purposely made something up there. Sorry, I don't want to make anybody mad, but I purposely believe.
Somebody, people are right.
Yeah, right now they're going like, ah.
They're doing Google searches for blood trees. we're going to start something.
But look, you do that. You write that book. You know, I believe there's going to be four blood trees, and you do, immediately you can sell a million books. You can get people to traffic into your blog, into your Facebook page. You can get people to listen to your message. You can get people to do all this, because the innate need of people is to know the beginning from the end. When the Bible says that God's the only person who knows those things. So that's our need. You can't get that many people to go to a Bible study where you're going to hear the Bible being taught in its inerrant, infallible form. You don't get that. So it shows us our brokenness, because what we really truly need is to find Christ. And to find Christ, we have to get in the Bible, and we have to read the Bible, and we have to do it with other people, and we have to do it with people, some who are lesser learned and more learned than us, so that we can begin to mine into the Bible what's in the Bible, because many of us don't know that what the Bible says. I get people ask me end times questions all the time, and I say, okay, but I just want to ask you, how does that work with this verse and this verse and this verse? And they go, well, where are those verses at? I'm like, well, they're in the Bible. They are? They are. They are. They are. You know, and it's the same thing when we move, say, we go talk about prosperity gospel. I mean, look at the prosperity gospel ministries out there, and we won't name any ministers, but there's a bunch of them. They're on TV. Some of them smile all the time. There's a bunch of these prosperity, and their churches are packed full. There are more people in a prosperity gospel church than there are in a Bible-believing, Bible-following, community-impacting church. Why? Because it's our innate need and desire to know that God will help us be prosperous. The problem is that there's nowhere in the Bible where God says, the signs of my prosperity towards you jingle. That you'll get cars and you'll get – look, God wants us to enjoy ourselves. God wants – the Bible has many places where people have great means, but they use it to further the mission of God. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, she's like the fashionista. She has a house in Philippi. She has another house out in the other place. She sells purple cloth. She makes all kinds of stuff. What does she do? She uses her wares and her means to begin to found the church in Philippi. And so God uses it. God doesn't say if you have a bunch of stuff, that's bad. So I'm not for poverty gospel either, because I don't think God wants us to be poor and destitute. I think he wants us to be able to have means to be able to serve him and love him. But we have this innate need to be driven towards, like, well, God wants to prosper me. God wants to give me. I need help me. And so we pack these churches full instead of being in a place where God is going to teach us through his word what prosperity really is. There is nothing you will receive from God that is more prosperous than his son Jesus, and the salvation that comes through him and him alone, that his grace through faith, the gift of God, so that you might not be able to boast. There's nothing you're going to get that's greater than that. And his Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you, you got more than you ever bargained for, because you didn't have anything to bargain in the beginning. It says, while you were still a sinner, God sent his son. So it's as if you scratched the ticket and you won the biggest jackpot ever. Okay, and then now you're going like, but isn't there more? Like, you're still trying to scratch tickets. You're still trying to win more. Why would you want to win more when God has prospered you in a way that, look at right now, you don't have to worry about the end. You don't have to worry about that, because your ending doesn't end. You have an eternal life that resides with Christ. So why would you worry about the end when your end has been already secured? When you go on vacation, after you buy the plane ticket, do you worry about if you should buy the plane ticket? Do you worry about if you had the plane ticket? Do you worry about how you're going to get to where you're going? No. You know, I have a plane ticket. I already bought the plane ticket. The ticket has already been credited to that account. I already know where I'm going. So you no longer worry about how you're going to get there. Now, some of you might wonder what you're going to do when you get there, and we have a lot of books like that, Is Heaven for Real? And all those kinds of books where we wonder what happens when we get to that place, and we don't know. It's all conjecture, because in the Bible, nobody gives us more than one line on what happens, and every one of them is a gasp. Paul's like, I looked into the third heaven, and I couldn't talk. So we don't know, but we don't have to worry about how we're going to get there and what that looks like, because we know we're going. So we need to stop worrying about that, but it's part of our desire. It's part of our desire and our need, because we're human. And again, when you read God's word, you realize that God goes, he rebukes that a lot over and over and over again, all those kinds of things, because he knows we're human. Or he gives us pictures of people's lives who did the exact same thing, because they're human and we're human, and we can make that connection. Look at, you're not David, and your problems are not Goliath. But you know what? You've had some days that felt like David's days. And that's important to understand. It's really important to understand, because I think about David a lot. In fact, I wrote, it's going to be in our newsletter this week that goes out to our church. I was reading the 23rd Psalm, and I was just thinking, you know, I'm reading it, and I'm pondering it. I'm pondering it as I'm reading. I was actually going through a tough season of life, and so I did for myself what I tell everybody in my church to do, which is to read the Psalms. So I began to read the Psalms, and when I was in the 23rd Psalm, it really struck me that you walk through the valley of the shadow of the death. You don't live there. But I think that oftentimes we stop and we start to live there. We get comfortable in our own misery. See, in there it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to still waters that cause me great peace. That he does these things because he's my rod and my staff. You know why he makes me do those and he has to guide me? Because naturally I don't want to do that. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death and I can't see anything but death. And there's so much more that he wants to show us, and so much more that he wants us to see. And I think that that's why Paul could live fearlessly. I mean, I struggled with Paul for a while, because I was going, Paul, how can you live the life that you lived? How can you get stoned and then you get right back up and you go in and you proclaim the gospel? You know why? Because he wasn't scared of dying. He wasn't scared of the end. If you'd asked Paul about the end, he'd been like, well, that's where I gain. But right now I'm living for Christ, so I don't have time to worry about that. When I get to that point, that'll be gain. But I can't worry about that. I'm on mission right now. And every single one of us have been given a mission. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said, lo, I will be with you until the end of the age, which means he's here with you right now. By the Holy Spirit, Christ is with you. He dwells with you richly. And he wants you to do so much. And that so much doesn't have anything to do with worrying about tomorrow. In fact, I think it has more to do with worrying about your neighbor, because he spoke about that hundreds upon hundreds of times. That Christ wants you to get out and ascribe all the passion and zeal you have for what's going to happen at the end right now in sharing the gospel with those people whom you live near and around. I love when Peter says, this gospel that you're going to receive, that you have received, it's for your children and for your children's children and for those who are all who are far off. Which for me, I interpret that as it's for my kids, it's for my kids' friends, and it's for my neighbors. And then we'll work out from there. But right now, that's what God's given me. He's given me this neighborhood and this place to play in. And my job is the gospel.
I just wrote down, we all have a strategic and a significant role today to further the gospel. And if you're just tuned in for the first time and haven't come to the realization that God loves you, that His Holy Spirit, as you ask Jesus Christ into your life, can empower you to do miraculous things, His will. History is all about His story, and we have the privilege of proclaiming it, of sharing it, of talking about it, of conveying it to our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, to those we come in contact this very day. And may you be empowered with the Holy Spirit in such a way that you feel compelled to share, that you can't hold back, that you, like Jason, have spent some time in God's Word and are excited to share it with others. And God will give you those opportunities. He has you exactly where you are today to be His effective bridge, His role model, His vehicle, His means to share love and that good news message of the Lord Jesus Christ with all around you. Jason, we're out of time. How about closing our time in prayer just for that person that maybe feels inept or unqualified or doesn't have the abilities to communicate in such a way that seems easy for you but may be difficult for them?
Yeah. First of all, understand I'm in a room with a microphone and Mark's already been saved and we're working on Beamer. So, I mean, this is easier than it is. It's hard when you're in front of somebody. Trust me. I get in front of people and it's tough and it's difficult and you know what you have to do? You have to talk less and ask more questions and figure out where they're at and their life is at, because Christ is finding them where they're at. They don't have to move towards Christ. Christ finds them where they're at. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17 says He came to preach peace to those who were far and those who were near, and all had access to the Father through one Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank You that You travel the distance, that those of us who are far and those of us who are near are exactly the same distance from Christ. That Christ comes and seeks and searches us out, that comes and sets the captives free. And so, Lord, first and foremost, I pray for the person who's scared to death to share the gospel, because sharing the gospel sometimes is scary. And Lord, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit that You would gird them with strength and perseverance, that they would realize that it's not about them, but it's all about You, and that any of the kind of pushback on the gospel, any of the kind of, you know, I just don't believe you and I think you're crazy because you believe in Jesus, any of that kind of stuff, Lord, that we wouldn't take that personally, because it's about You, it's not about us. It's not about our stature and our place. So I pray we would clean the closet out and we would get rid of any of that kind of stuff. And Lord, I also pray for the person right now who maybe is saying, Lord, I don't know what the gospel is and I don't know if I've heard it. I'd like to hear it. Lord, I pray that You would open that heart up and they would be prepared to hear the gospel, Lord, that they would hear it and it would radically change them, that this great moment, this great exchange where Christ takes from us our sinfulness and He takes from us our fallenness and He gives us His righteousness, that Lord, that they would experience that life-changing moment where everything becomes different and yet in some ways it's the same. And Lord, that they would then become on mission to go out and share the gospel that has been shared with them, to share a changed life that changes lives. And so, Lord, I pray for those two groups of people. And Lord, I even pray for those pastors who are probably, like me some days, really tired and wondering how the heck we do the Great Commission when we just want to take a great nap. And so, Lord, I pray that You would sustain us and strengthen us, those who have been called to be shepherds, those who have been called to lead and guide people towards the Lord. But, Lord, I pray that You would impress upon each one of us pastors that it's not about us, that in our strength and our weakness we will crush, crumble, and fall away, and that in Your strength we will do immeasurably more than we can imagine. So, Lord, we want to lean into You right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. not sure, Jason, if today's message was for me. I kind of want to get away from this microphone and go out and witness to someone today. Oh, Lord, set up those divine appointments as you always do. Give me, give all of our listeners today that opportunity to proclaim the good news message of Jesus in various ways, through caring acts, through maybe just listening, through serving, through financially supporting or doing a favor. However it is, allow the Lord to lead you this very day. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.